Okay, so prior to all this, I really didn't think I needed to pray. Just being real with you. You know, I thought, hey, you know, he's God. He knows all my thoughts. He knows what I need. Why do I have to, like, talk to him? You know? And, yeah. And then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I will never forget it because I literally spoke in tongues for 3 weeks straight. All through the night, all day long. I couldn't stop. You know, my kids, I still probably speak in tongues 35% of my day. I'll be at the grocery store, you know, checking out, and all of a sudden I'll answer the cashier that's asked me a question in tongues, hearing the English in my head, you know, hearing it. And, you know, my kids are all like, just ignore her. She's speaking in tongues, you know. But so I just wanted to share that because it's so important, I feel like, just to speak in tongues, you know, just. You know, throughout your day, you know, just speak in tongues. And if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, I would encourage you to go after it. It literally was the coolest thing that ever happened to me. But so it drove me into this place of prayer that I didn't even know that I was supposed to do. So as John was saying, this was a natural progression in our family. This wasn't like something that we were going after. It was just the Lord just moving on our hearts. And so, I mean, I'm staying up all night, like for days, just going after the Lord, and found out about the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, you know, watching it online, you know, praying all throughout the night for things, their family, for, you know, just coming into places of travail. And then we decided at our church to have an all-night prayer. So I was like, oh, yeah, this is great. Now I can pray with other people all night long. So we went, I went to the first one, and I never stopped. You know, we would do it once a month, and eventually they saw that I was so crazy hungry, I wouldn't even stop at 6 when it ended. I'd go till 8 or 9, 10 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't even stop. And so eventually they asked us to take it over. And so we started doing all-night prayer.
This was about the time, like 2007, 2008, when they started having the calls again.
Yeah.
So they did the call in Nashville in 2007. And so it was around that time that our church was getting engaged in the prayer movement.
Yeah, and at that time they'd actually asked us to become the intercessors at the church, to intercessory prayer directors there, and we took a hold of that. And again, truly, it was this place of a natural progression. We always included our children. I just really would encourage any of you that have younger children that they are a part, or grandchildren, they're a part of what you're doing. They came to all-night prayer. They didn't always engage, and that was okay. And most of the time they fell asleep at some point, and that's okay too. But at least that they knew that they were a part of it. We also had times of all-night prayer when the kids would lead it. We had one group that was doing a thing with Haiti.
Raising money for
an orphanage in Haiti, and they came and they did the prayer all night long for us. It was amazing.
They camped outside in boxes.
Yeah, they camped outside in boxes and came inside because it was really cold that night. Yeah, Abner loves to camp, just so everybody knows this. So if anybody ever...
church, just get him a tent.
Yeah.
Just get him a tent.
He wants to camp out. Anyway. Yes, we need to take Abner camping. Yeah, it's a prophetic act, Abner. You have to, you know, pitch the tent on the hill. Anyway, okay.
Sukkot's coming up.
So, you know, our family, this is something that we began to cultivate, you know, cultivating the prayer in the family, cultivating praying at night, you know, before we would go to bed, we would pray together, you know, and cultivating that place of prayer. And one thing that began to happen is... we had a meeting with our pastor one day.
I want to say before that.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, so...
you can have the mic.
As we were doing all-night prayer, you know, keeping prayer going for like 10 hours at night, right? You do a few hours of worship. You pray over a few list prayer requests, right? But it's really the prophetic intercession that kind of keeps you going. Or, you know, the Lord prompted me to get and find out who all the missionaries were for our church. And this AG church had like about 30 missionaries they supported. getting all their newsletters, emailing them if they don't give us one, finding out their on-the-spot prayer requests, right, writing them. And it was amazing because we realized in doing that and then praying over the requests and getting words of knowledge and prophetic words and writing them back, we realized from their response that no one was doing this. Because it was like, wow, you actually prayed for us and you actually shared with us what the Lord was saying. And a lot of it, you hear testimonies from them of how, you know, you were hearing from the Lord that gave them breakthrough in different areas. So that just started with just email prayer requests, newsletters, and things like that. And so we would spend much of the night, you know, praying for missionaries as part of that.
So we had a meeting with our pastor, and on the way there, the Lord said, oh, you should Skype them and pray live, you know, for the missionaries, because they were so encouraged by what we were doing. So we get into the meeting, and I'm, like, so excited, you know, like, you know, I'm real mellow and calm and don't ever like to show my emotion. No, but I was so excited. I'm like, oh, you got to hear this idea. You know, we need to pray. And my husband turns to me, goes, did you see my email? I'm like, what email? Well, the Lord had dropped it into his heart to do the same thing. And so we began to Skype missionaries from 11. You know, we'd have hour slots all night long. And it was perfect for them because some of them are 6 hours, 12 hours ahead. You know, it worked out great and would keep us awake. And we were praying live with them. And it was unbelievable what was coming out. One missionary after another, and it was a theme. The whole night would roll in themes. And then that would be Friday night. Sunday, church would explode. We would go 3-4 hours every single time. It was so apparent to us, like, we never said anything, mm-hmm. but we knew, oh my gosh, all night prayer, church is going to be awesome. We better bring some food for the kids because we're going to be staying really late. So, you know, it was just amazing what the Lord was doing, and really just encouraging.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so like there would be a theme for the night, right? The Holy Spirit would speak to us about grace or holiness. There was one night where the Spirit was just speaking to us about grace, right? And we were praying into it, and you pray with the first missionary, and it comes out of their mouth. And then every missionary you talk to, the same scriptures are coming up, the same words. Yeah. And there was one night, the last missionary we spoke to, they prayed back to us. You know, we pray for each other. Mm-hmm. They prayed back to us everything that was said in the previous, like, 10 hours. Scriptures, verses, everything. You know, the Lord was confirming just what he was doing. Just a few testimonies. There was one night we were talking to this couple in Mongolia where they really can't be missionaries, right? So they, the husband was a pig farmer and as a missionary and a pastor. And then when the Lord sent him back to Mongolia to be a pig farmer again. So they're raising livestock and it's becoming, they're training people in agriculture. They're training people who are handicapped or are deaf in the construction trade. So that's what he's doing, is he's helping give people, you know, some livelihood, financial help through that. His wife teaches in the school. It's a very well-to-do school where all the kids from the parliament go. And she teaches English, but she has them do a journal and journal about things in their life, right? And which is how she basically witnesses to all these kids. And so this is how they work there, but they were in need of visas, and there was this crazy story how their visas were blocked up, and somehow someone at the consulate had lost all their paperwork. Somehow got thrown in a trash can, they thought, right? And they had a deadline to get their visas, and they had just applied for, like, a tourist visa, right? Well, we prayed with them, and literally that week, they called us back and said, not only did we get our visas, we don't know how it happened, we don't know where they found the paperwork, right, but they all got work visas, including their three children. Right. So I'm not saying that that's us. Right. If anyone had stepped forward and voluntarily prayed for them. Right. You wonder if we'd be praying like this as a church, we'd see things like we see in Acts. Right. Where, yeah, people are in prison for their faith. But how many prison breaks do you read about in Acts? Right. And would more of that be happening, you know, if we're praying as a church like this for deliverance and victory on the front lines and where people are going. So there were just many, many, many testimonies like that where people just had breakthrough in needs that they had.
Then out of that, our pastor saw that we were, like, loved the missionaries. So he had us become the, you know, in charge of missions. And we're like, what? This is kind of strange. But what ended up happening out of that is all these different people that we were praying for, we ended up going there on missions trips. So our first one was to Albania. And I really feel like this is what brought me into a place of knowing that this is my life. My life is a life of prayer. But we went to Albania.
It started with the dream and all-night prayer.
Well, it's a long story. So I just had a dream. The dream was about this prophetic...
It was a castle.
Yeah. I wasn't going to get into the whole thing. So I had a dream. I had a dream. And there was a castle in the dream. And I shared this with our missionary from Albania. And everything in the dream was where he was supposed to do this conference. It was a week conference. Where he was supposed to do it, who he was supposed to invite, who he wasn't supposed to invite, and where he was supposed to do it at this castle on top of this high place in Albania. So he's like, you guys need to go. You guys need to come. So we came. And literally...
It was also about there was like a situation in the prophetic community there. And Melissa had a word in the dream about that. So there was so much confirmation for him because he was questioning the location he was supposed to have it. Because he thought it was a strategic location in Albania. And he was asking the Lord for the location, and the answer was in the dream.
So then when we got there, we had this meeting the first night with 58 pastors around all of Albania. We did a prayer meeting, and it was at the castle that was in my dream.
Wow.
It was powerful. But besides that, the woman that was doing that was Sharon Stone. I don't know if you know Sharon. She's a prophet over Europe. And so then she and her husband asked us to lead the intercession for their ministry. And we did that for 3 years. And, oh, my gosh, that was training. That's all I can say. I had crazy encounters. I mean, I went with her to the women on the front line. And one night, you know, I'm praying all night because I knew she was going to speak the next day. And you know you're in intercession when you're in a hotel room. Now, it was a nice hotel, but I'm laying on the floor in the bathroom.
Oh, yeah.
You know you're in a place of travail when you're laying on the floor in the hotel. Okay, in the bathroom. But anyway, I'm praying and having these demonic encounters. I mean, it was the wildest thing. I'm not going to get into the whole story, but so the next day I get in the car with Sharon and she goes, so how'd you sleep last night? And I go, why? Yeah, I was up all night. I'm having all these demonic encounters. She goes, yeah, I sent them your way. They were bugging me all night. I'm like, oh my God, talk about feeling ill-equipped. That was a crazy night. Anyway, so after that, it was this transition that, met Abner, and then it just kind of naturally, again, just kind of happened. You know, it wasn't like I was planning on interceding for him, you know? And now he's, huh?
Yeah, so just as Abner shared last night that the Lord gave him a word to go to that church, we ended up at that church in Youngstown.
Where we met.
Through a missionary couple at our church who kept telling us, you've got to go to this church in Youngstown to see kind of the apostolic leadership and how they're run. So we had gone there for about a year and a half, and we wanted to go to these leadership conferences. We had missed the one the year before, but we had been going there for a year and a half, and we knew we were supposed to go to these leadership conferences. So all of that came out of this prayer journey we were on, connecting with missionaries. And as this one missionary couple was telling us, you know, we really feel like you guys need to experience this and go here. And we felt it was the Lord. And so in a very similar situation where Abner shared last night of the Lord told me to go to this place at this time, we were kind of hearing the same thing through a different set of circumstances. So it's all part of the journey, just hearing, listening, obeying. And a lot of times it is about you need to be in a geographical place at a chronological time,
Amen.
At a Kairos time,
Amen.
Right? And God will make it happen.
So we just really hope that our story encouraged you. You know, just to know that you can walk out a life of prayer.
Amen.
You are the prayer. You are prayer everywhere you go.
I'm going to share one more thing.
Okay.
Yeah. We got a few more minutes?
Yeah.
Okay. So the other part of this was that as much as the roles of prayer in the church, it was actually more common for us to just have people in our home for prayer. I mean, it's like for prayer ministry. A lot of it was couples, marriages. Melissa did a lot with home births and births and stuff. So, but then we would find ourselves praying with couples, right, who Melissa was taking through the birth process as a doula. But what our kids saw all the time is there's people coming to our house all the time for prayer. And the Lord just led us to these, you know, situations. Sometimes it's at church in the healing rooms, but many times it was just people to your living room, right? That's the most comfortable place for people to receive if maybe they didn't want to come to your church, right? The last thing I just wanted to share, and I think this is really maybe speak to the men here, is during this time, I just got really convicted about my walk and my leadership in my home as a man and all the things I was doing in church, because we were just, you hear we're doing these things with missions and intercession and prayer. But when you're a doer in the church, you get asked to do a lot of things, right? Wow. And there was a time I probably desired to be a deacon, right, or to be in leadership. And not for the wrong reasons, but just probably because I wanted to be around other men that I could relate to, and men that, you know, I maybe wanted discipleship from or fathering from. I think there was probably like a spiritual father void there. It's one time in my life. But I read this scripture in 1 Timothy 3, and it says, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well, and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And that verse right there hit me. Now, it wasn't that we had a lot of disorder in our home, but it was just like I could see that in some of the time we were spending on stuff at church, and as much as we tried to involve the kids, I didn't need to take on any more. And I just felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to intentionally do things and serve in ways that I tell you where you're engaged as a family and serving together. So we did lots of outreach stuff with the kids, and they were out with us serving the elderly in our community, doing different things. And the other part of this verse that really hit me, we don't have time to talk about or get into today, but it says, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So that kind of goes into our testimony in the workplace, right? You've got to have a good reputation with outsiders. So what's your reputation at work? Are you faithful? Are you on time? Are you dependable? When you say you're going to do something, do you do it? If you're a teacher, are you the best teacher you can be? For me, I'm an engineer. I want to be the best engineer I can be. I want to be respectful of others. I want to listen to others. I want to encourage others. I want to be dependable, right? People don't see me as, okay, I don't necessarily have a scripture screensaver or a Bible open on my desk. Right. But people know, you know, there's a guy at work that's like swore some one time in front of me and apologized, and I've never said anything to him about my faith at all, right? I've never judged him or about anything. But it goes to say that, what is your reputation outside of church and why? And so I just got really convicted to spend time serving as a family. I determined I wanted to disciple my own children. So I talked about rites of passage and blessing the next generation, which also led to my father coming into that rite and being part of that blessing process. And I could see it was healing for him because he had never received that, right? A second-generation immigrant, it was always just about work, 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 right? You just do what you're told and, you know, work to make it. And so there was just even a transformation in our family generationally, my father being a part of that rite of passage and blessing for his grandsons. I knew I wanted to model what I preached, right? So it's not as much about my kids seeing me doing devotionals in the morning as it is when problems happen and problems occur, because they do in families, that my children see that, you know, that I have peace, that I stay in a place of peace, right? Amen. And when I mess up, you know, I can apologize to them for, you know, how I acted if I got upset. So like I said, there was a time when I wanted to be a deacon, and then later when it was offered to me, I knew the answer was no. That, you know, I had direction of what we were supposed to be doing as a family. Later, I got asked to be in charge of the men's ministry, which I could be capable of doing, but I knew it was, this is not how I'm supposed to spend my time.
Yeah, Abner's too high maintenance.
Sorry.
So one example I have of this, and again, I just feel like I want to speak to the men here tonight just about this and just how this whole prayer journey and everything relates to family and just our homes. Because so many of us are just really like, our ministry is in the workplace, right? The marketplace. Most of us, that's where we are, right? So there was a time when our oldest son was 9, Antonio, and I don't know about many of you, but I just didn't have a lot of discipleship in fathering, right? In fathering in a Christian home. But thankfully, you know, I was attuned to the voice of God, and I, you know, we hear the voice of God. And so there was one time, like, Antonio's about that 9-year-old boy age, right, where he's, like, just making a mess of everything, just being a boy, like, hitting on his sister, just always just kind of just doing things that just annoy. Yeah, beating on his sister, whatever, hitting.
Clarify that.
Thanks for the English lesson there, Abner. So I was just like annoyed with all these things, and it felt like I was just always on his case, right? And the Lord said, I just heard it very clearly. It's like the Lord said to me, he said, you know, Antonio doesn't need you to be his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been convicting men of sin forever, and he doesn't need your help. He's really good at it. And the devil's really good at condemning, and you don't want to be on his team. So your job is to love and affirm him. That's what I want you to do. And it was like, after that, I just started affirming him, and it was like all of those behaviors just kind of like stopped, right?
Wow.
Or maybe I just didn't bother me anymore. And I shared this with someone later, and they said, yeah, a friend of mine had a similar experience, and she said it like this. You need to talk to the Holy Spirit more about your children than you are talking to your children about the Holy Spirit. It's not that we don't teach them about God, right? And we don't. But the more evidence you have in your life that every situation you face, you're like, but God, right? A situation happens, and instead of declaring and talking about it like it's fact, you say, but God, he'll take care of this just like the last time, right? That they see more your language and how you speak about life. And it's really more about, especially when they get older, it's really more about being attuned to the voice of the Spirit about your kids and what's going on in their life. Sometimes you just know to go to them and say, all right, just spill it. Just tell me. Right? The Lord already told me, but, you know, tell me what's going on.
You're busted.
So I just wanted to share that with you all that it's just been a journey for me just in hearing from the Lord about how to disciple my own kids, what they need. A lot of times praying, especially praying for, yes, I want to disciple my own children, but I pray for God to send other men into my son's life. I pray for God to send other women into my daughter's lives. Even though Melissa does an awesome job with both our sons and our daughters, because they just need other godly men and women in their lives. They're going to give them something, a different perspective that I don't have. And so as much as all the other stuff about praying in the church and for missions and other things, I spend as much of my time, probably more of my prayer time, is really for my wife and my children and not just their needs, but just that God is always in their life, always directing them, always speaking to them, always putting people around them to support them, to mentor them, to disciple them, you know, to be another example of following Christ and godliness. So I just wanted to share that to the men here. It was really convicting to me that, you know, I really heard the Lord and balanced, you know, what I was doing and serving because I've just been a doer my whole life. And long, long time ago, there was a lot of striving in it and other things that I feel like the Lord's really set me free from. And it's really, that's been an awesome journey. So,
as a retired teacher and one who has taught all kinds of grade levels, when you teach your children, do you interweave everything with the Lord in everything they do? One thing that I had to do with my students was, of course, evolution. Mm-hmm. But I would give them evolution mm-hmm. as to what the science book said. Mm-hmm. And I would tell them about the tar pits in Texas, to which there's actual footprints of a dinosaur with the man's footprints next to it. So either the dinosaur got a meal or the man did. So it makes them to think. And this is the way I had to do it because I could not just give them what man said because God, what God says is the most important. So I challenged them that way. When you teach your children, do you do as such?
So funny because he was...
I told you you're supposed to talk about homeschooling.
So I homeschooled. I homeschooled my children. Lenore, do you want to answer that question? How, you know, I mean, yes. So I taught them. God was everything. Yeah. Yeah. The Lord was in everything that we did, you know. I really felt like before I even knew what I was doing, that the Lord called us to be in, like a Nazarite family, to be consecrated unto him and to actually separate them out. So not that we were trying to overprotect them because they were in the world. They saw all kinds of crazy stuff, but that we did protect them from things like television, what went in their eyes and their ears, you know, they were protected from that. And, I've taught both things. I wanted them to know. They did have a curriculum that they used, but my children read lots of information and knew, you know, how to defend their faith per se, but in love. Because it's not about a debate. It's about, again, what we're talking about. You are manifesting the Lord. You are that presence. You are going in prayer and you're just being, you know, the manifestation of God on the earth. There's one amazing young woman in front of me that hopefully was the fruit of my labor, our labor, who is a missionary going out into the world. She's a worship leader. She's awesome. Pilot. She's a pilot. She's a pilot.
So I want to brag on my wife a little bit.
Oh, gosh.
I think one of the greatest ways we teach our kids is just all the teachable moments in life, right? So they, they grow up, they become independent, they have jobs, they drive, they have responsibilities, right? And in every decision, every situation, I mean, Melissa's always been there, I've been there, but she's home with them much more, right? So they go to her a lot more for when they have questions and talks, and it's just everything in their life, they have a question about just being there to, like you said, teachable moments, right? They have a situation at work dealing with difficult people, working in the fast food industry, right? And it's like some of them have been pretty complicated, difficult situations where it's like, I think I'm going to get fired because, you know, I just gave a simple opinion about a situation. What do I do? You know, I know you were talking about teaching in certain subjects and evolution and such, but...
Well, in the state, every state's different, but in the state of Ohio, I don't have to teach that. So I'm not required to teach that. I can not teach any of it. If I know it's crazy, but yeah. So in Ohio, I'm not required to teach those things, but I still did. You know, I taught those things.
But what I wanted to focus on off of that question is just that there are so many opportunities, and I think sometimes the best times to teach our kids is right in the situation. Right, I've coached my sons in sports and soccer. It's a great opportunity, right, just to coach about life stuff, dealing with adversity, right? There's adversity on the sports field, right? People don't play fair. People cheat. People try to take advantage of the system.
Coaches are mean.
Maybe knock you down. Do you retaliate? Do you go after it? Do you yell at the ref? Do you what are your words? How are you a witness on the sports field, right? In the workplace, right? So they had very difficult situations dealing with other believers in the workplace, right? Believers that we know, that we've been at the same church with before, right? They're now their managers not acting appropriately. How do you deal? Our kids asking us, how do you deal with that situation? Do I write a letter? What do I say? What do I say at work? When do I speak? When do I not speak? What is my position? How do I submit to authority in this situation where at the same time protecting myself and other coworkers from something that looks like abuse in terms of, like, abuse of authority, right? So I just, when you ask about teaching, I'd gravitate right to just sometimes I think teaching right in the situation, teachable moments are, like, the biggest way that, you know. And so I'm happy to say that, and I think a lot of this is because of Melissa, that when our kids have questions, yeah, they go to their friends and they ask advice of other people and other mentors and people they have, but I know they come to us, and they know they can come to us and ask, you know, ask questions, you know, and continue to be discipled.
As a couple that does so much in the ministry, how do you all find the balance between family and ministry? Like, how do you balance that? Or, I don't know,
I'm the brakes.
Does God provide
Melissa's
a way?
The gas, I'm the brakes.
I'm seriously the gas. And he is the brakes. And sometimes the gas has to submit to the brake. No. I was going to make a joke out of that.
I think you do balance each other, right? There might be times where I'm going on something. Melissa's like, this is too much right now. You know, we need to focus on this.
Usually it's the other way around.
Usually it is, but, you know.
Not always.
Not always, but usually.
But I think that is part of it. You have your team, right? And so you're accountable to each other.
Just be together. Do everything together. Have fun.
Yeah. But personally, for me, it comes back to that verse, right, do things look like they're getting out of order here, right? Do things look like your kids will let you know when you know.
If they're misbehaving, honestly, if your kids are misbehaving, you know there's an issue and it's you.
Yep.
So you need to figure out what's going on.
Yeah. Sometimes those signposts are not the good ones.
Yeah, one more question. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just pray that everyone in here, in the sound of my voice, would come into a deep place of intercession. That the Lord would begin to wake you at night. And that you would begin to hear him more clearly than you've ever heard him before. And that you would go when he says go. And you would stop when he says stop. And that you would manifest his presence in everything that you do say. That when the Lord says go to Walmart, you go to Walmart. Because he has an appointment for you. And so, Father, we just thank you that we are a hungry people that just want to commune with you and be with you and love on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, praise the Lord. That was, can we just thank them and thank the Lord for a really good time? I was really blessed. It's good to hear some of these.